Today is World Communion Sunday, like I have shared a couple times throughout the service this morning. And so this particular Sunday in our liturgical calendar is always observed on the first Sunday in October. And specifically, this day calls for the church to be the universal, inclusive church. The universal, inclusive church, which seems to be very hard for us as Christians to recognize that even though we may believe different things, even though we may have different books of polity and doctrine, even though we have different articles of religion, we all worship the same God. And we're called to welcome and bring everyone to this table to feast with one another in remembrance of the mighty acts that came through Jesus Christ. Because if you remember in Scripture, it says Christ died for all, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when you look up all literally means all, right? As Emmanuel Cleaver III likes to say sometimes when he's preaching, all means all, y'all, right? It doesn't mean some, it doesn't mean us, it doesn't mean, well, those that we like, or those that think the same as us, or look the same as us, or believe the same as us. Christ died for all. And so when we come together and feast at this table, we remember that we are called to be the church universal, Christ's holy church that welcomes and includes everyone. So this day was first observed, not by us, actually. It was observed by the Presbyterians in 1936. So it's not really that old of a liturgical moment, right? 1936 wasn't that long ago in the grand scheme of the history of the church, right? And then it was adopted by the Federal Council of Churches in 1940, and shortly thereafter, the Methodist and Evangelical United Brethren churches adopted this practice. But what I think is important to remember is we are not the only people recognizing World Communion Sunday, right? There are folks all over, not only this country, but all over the world, not just in United Methodist denominations, but in a whole plethora of other types of churches are celebrating with us this morning. And so we're joining together with a larger community other than ourselves. One of the things that I really love about my job, I do love my job, by the way, even if sometimes I sound frustrated and I tell you how tired I am, I do really love this job and this opportunity to be in relationship with all sorts of people. And I love it for many, many reasons. But one of the reasons that I really love this job is the opportunity to serve and preside over communion. For me, this isn't something I have to do because it's required in the discipline that we practice communion quarterly, right? That's what we have to do if you didn't know that. As United Methodists, we have to practice communion at least once a quarter. But it's really something I want to do. It's something I feel called to do. I remember the first time I ever presided over communion. Now, I had helped serve in a laity role. I had even helped one Sunday when the pastor was gone, she asked me to preach for her, and so I did, and it happened to be a communion Sunday, and so I helped preside over a lot of that communion service, but I couldn't do the words of institution, right? Couldn't actually consecrate the elements because I wasn't licensed yet. But the first time I actually got to do the whole communion thing by myself, I was fresh out of licensing school. I had been preaching at a small church in Camden, Missouri. Does anybody know where Camden is? Some of you, yeah. Super small town. Railroad tracks run right by. So when you're preaching there on Sunday morning, you never know when the train's going to come. So you just kind of got to stop and wait. And hopefully you remember what you were saying, right? Or when you're singing a song, you just kind of got to stop. So I remember my first communion experience. It was not interrupted by trains, thankfully. But I remember the joy I felt with each and every individual that I had been caring for and building relationships over the past year, taking these two simple elements of bread and juice and recognizing in that moment that we were in a holy community together, both with our neighbors and also with God, and how powerful that communion moment was. Shortly thereafter, I was invited to preside over communion at church camp, the church camp that I had been a counselor of for almost a decade. And so there was another pastor there, United Methodist ordained pastor, and so he presided over most of the communion. I was licensed local, so I could only offer communion in my ministry setting, right? So I couldn't preside over communion at church camp, but he invited me to preside with him. And we did communion a little bit differently that Sunday. I offered communion to the first set of people that came up, and then they turned and took our spots. And then we went to the back of the line, right? So by the time I came forward to have communion, these elements had literally gone through every set of hands that were at the camp. Communion is a moment when we are brought together. When we shake away our differences, when we put aside those things that make us mad about each other, right? When we say, I know we might have been arguing this morning, but that's okay. We're going to join together and be transformed by the power of the Spirit. There are several things that we call communion, right? We have holy communion. And this comes from the Greek word koinonia, communion, that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, is the bread that we bless not a communion, a koinonia, in the blood of Christ? We also call communion the Lord's Supper, right? You hear it that way sometimes? It's because we're remembering the Last Supper, right? That last and final moment when Jesus gathered with his disciples and shared in the bread and the cup. Anybody know another name for communion? The Eucharist, right? And that comes from the Greek word eucharista, which means thanksgiving. During communion, our liturgy, it's called the Great Thanksgiving, right? Because we are giving thanks to God. Now, it's kind of a somber moment in some ways, right? If you think back to the Last Supper, that was somber, right? Jesus was about to die. What are we giving thanks about? This is terrible, right? But Jesus offered God's self up so that we can experience eternal glory with God, and for that, we give thanks. And so we have all of these different names. They all mean the same thing, but they remind us of different elements. First, we're in community with one another. Secondly, we remember that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And finally, we give thanks for all of the work that God has done and the work that God continues to do. For us, communion is one of the two sacraments that we have in the life of the church. The other is baptism, right? We don't get to do baptism very often. But communion is something that we do regularly. It's these sacraments are what Wesley called a means of grace, or what St. Augustine called an outward visible sign of an inward invisible grace. Meaning we're showing out there the work that God is doing in here, right? And by this act, we are transformed. John Wesley said this about the Lord's Supper. He said, it is the grand channel whereby the grace of his Spirit was conveyed to the souls of all the children of God. John Wesley believed that in this moment, in this practice, the grace of God's Spirit was imprinted on our souls. That's why John Wesley took communion as often as he could. He said, take communion as often as you can. Whenever you gather, take communion. And so if I had it my way, we'd take communion every single week, all right? We don't have it my way, though, so that's all right. But this is one of the reasons that he received communion regularly. He received it daily during the 8 days of Easter and during the 12 days of Christmas, all right? John Wesley liked communion a whole lot. But it is something that we take seriously in the life of the church. And even in the days of the early church, it was taken seriously too. And so Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he gets a little testy with them when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. So our scripture reading for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 17. I'm not going to read from here because I cannot see. I have an eye appointment on Tuesday, and they may be giving me bifocals because that is small. What? Oh, it's also on the screen. Look at that. I'm going to look down, though. All right. Paul writes this. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. If you read it in the NIV translation, he says, now, in following the instructions, I have no praise for you. All right? So he's mad at them. He says, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse. Ooh. For, to begin with, when you come together as the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have been many factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And the one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? He does say, what? With an exclamation point, right? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you not show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I have received from the Lord what I have also been handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Paul is kind of like a relay runner here. He says, I received instructions from the Lord, and so I'm handing these off to you. I received these instructions, and I'm handing them off. And Paul says, I commend, at the beginning of this chapter, he does offer them praise. He does commend them. He says, I commend you because you remember me in everything, and you maintain the traditions that I have handed to you. Guys, you're doing a pretty good job. But then he says, now these instructions, this Lord's Supper thing, y'all have screwed this up. Y'all have not done this right. He says, I have no praise for you. He says, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you're not coming to the Lord's Supper at all. Because you come and you eat whatever you want, and some of you go hungry and some of you get drunk. Now we have to remember that in the days of the early church, early dinner churches were popular, right? They didn't come together necessarily in an assembly like this and look at some guy up front talking. They probably sat around a table, much like Jesus did with his disciples on that last night, right? They sat and they feasted and they sang together and they told testimonies and they read scripture and they definitely had wine, right? This was probably a fun gathering, if you can imagine. And so the Lord's Supper wasn't just a part of the worship. It was the worship, right? That was that feast they were having. They were truly remembering what Christ did in those final moments with his disciples. And so Paul's saying, when you guys come, some of you go hungry and some of you get drunk. Some get way too much, right? And some don't get any at all. You are dividing yourselves. You're not including everyone. You're leaving some people out. You're getting too much at the expense of other people. He's condemning the church, right? Not commending them. He's condemning them, saying, you guys have messed this practice up. This isn't about you and you getting your fill at the expense of other people. This is about bringing other people into the circle and sharing in the body of Christ. That's what this is all about. Now, the verse that comes next is one I hear often preached and talked about in churches. It's verse 27, and he ends this passage of scripture by saying this: whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. And I have seen over and over and over again this one verse of scripture be used to turn people away from the table, saying, well, you got too drunk on Saturday night. You're not worthy of coming here. Or, oh, you don't believe the right things, or you haven't said the right vows. You can't practice here. You notice Paul isn't saying anything about personal sin right before this. He's not talking about all the ways we mess up during the week. He's talking about how we practice the Lord's Supper together. He's saying if this practice as a community is messed up, then you have to answer to God. Saying if you don't come together and be unified, he's not condemning one person, he's condemning the whole church in Corinth. Saying all of you guys are doing this wrong. And so what I think is important for us as the church is to ask ourselves, are we coming and filling ourselves up at the expense of those who aren't here? Or are we using this as an opportunity to be inclusive and welcoming and come together and be transformed so that we can go out there and invite others in? And sometimes I think the answer is yes to both, right? Sometimes I think we do both things. Sometimes I think we're too inwardly focused, but a lot of the times when I look around this room, I see people who are focused on those out there. But this isn't just an indictment for Corinth. This is a question for us too. How do we truly be the body of Christ? There's a pastor who wrote a sermon on this text. This scripture passage doesn't appear in the lectionary until Monday, Thursday. So it doesn't really get preached on all that often if pastors follow the lectionary. But there's a pastor who wrote a sermon on this text. And she says this. Her name is Noelle York Simmons. She says, one of the most remarkable things about serving communion is the variety of hands that are outstretched before me. And I imagine she wrote this pre-COVID, right? And because usually we stand here and hands get stretched out and we place bread in someone's hand and then they dip it in juice. That practice we call intinction. But she says, the most remarkable thing is the variety of hands that are outstretched before me at any given Eucharist. As I walk slowly down the row, I see all manner of hands attached to people I love, people who challenge me, and people I've never met. I see hands that are scarred and hands that are smooth, that are rough from working or inky from writing or sticky because they're kids who are covered in marker or they're older hands who are gnarled with arthritis. The hands that open in front of me are bejeweled and unadorned, sensible and sensitive. The hands that line these rails or that come down here are all different. They all tell a story. And as we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, we think about all the hands there too, right? There were Mary's hands who held her baby Jesus tightly as she fled to Egypt, right? There were the hands of the fishermen who pulled in their nets, the hands of the woman who bathed Jesus' feet with her tears. There were the hands of those who suffered from ailments and disease, those who were included and outcast. each of those hands have a story. So for us, as we come together and we take communion with one another, what hands do we need to reach out to? Because that's what we are called to do when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is saying the body of Christ is broken. The world is broken. It needs to be remembered. The members need to be put back together. Remember me by remembering the body, by taking the hands that are closed and separated and divided and apart and open them up and hold them together as we feast at the table. On this World Communion Sunday, I would invite you to ask those questions. How are you called to remember the body of Christ? Whose hand are you called to hold? How do we remember Jesus? Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this sacrament, for this great act where we remember your sacrifice, oh God, where we come together in community and we give thanks for the work that you do. God, here in just a moment when we gather together in community with one another, I ask that we would open ourselves to feel and to understand and to experience your presence. For God, we know that you are here. God, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hands to reach out to those into the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.